Why the subject? Well, I was talking to one of my sons a few months ago, and he made a really interesting, at least I thought it was a very interesting statement, and he said this, Dad, he said, I hope it's God's will that I get to do, you know, such and such, dot, dot, dot. I'll spare you the details to save his blushes. But I just thought that's a really interesting question. And it got us thinking. We had a really, really interesting discussion from there about what does it mean? What does God's will mean for us? And how can we make sense of it? And so that was really the starting block for tonight and for tonight's talk. When I was a kid, I don't know about you, but in school we got Gideon's Bibles given to us. And I have to say, I was very disappointed. In the front of the Gideon's Bible, it had a list of things like where to go when you need help, worries for exams and so on and so forth. And I was expecting it to tell me exactly what to do. But of course, it didn't. So I was very disappointed. It didn't say you need to revise such and such in your geography. So it was a dead book to me. It was kind of not very much good. But of course, the Bible is the Word of God. And it comes alive. And it comes alive in a context of relationship. Now tonight I just want to talk about where I'm at and the things I've learned on the journey. And in regard to finding God's will, I'm not going to talk about in the bigger picture about, for example, pain and suffering and why things go wrong and what happens to us when we die and all that stuff. I'm really focusing on the personal tonight. And I don't want to give a formula, because a formula to me is a bit like a form, and a form is a bit like religion, and a religion can be a bit like idolatry. But I'm just going to give at least some pointers that I felt have been important. And I'm going to set the ground first by looking at a passage which has been certainly a very strong influence in my life, and that's Romans, just the end of Romans 11 and chapter 12. So if we can have the first slide, John. Paul ends chapter 11 of the book of Romans with this doxology, with this celebration. He's been teaching on human sinfulness and on the forgiveness of Christ and freedom from sin. And then he comes and he says, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And you'll see that these passages in red I've highlighted, because these are the things I really wanted to focus on. And I apologize, because I don't know whether the red's very easy to read from the back. But it'll make you concentrate anyway. Who has known the mind of Christ, and who has been his counselor? And that's how he finishes that chapter. And he opens chapter 12 with one of the biggest therefores in the Bible. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a couple of pictures in the slides, so if you get bored, it'll just keep you awake tonight. But let's have the next slide, please, John. And I wonder what you can see in the next slide when it comes. What can you see in the slide? Anybody? You'd have to yell. Sorry? You can see a man playing a guitar and a woman holding a jar. What else can people see? You can see a golden goblet. Anybody else? Two old people. This is... There might be yes, there's an earring there, which is the bottle to the side. It's a quite clever picture, because some people see one thing and other people see others. And when somebody points out, oh yes, I can see that, it kind of goes click, doesn't it? Well, that's a picture called Metamorphosis, and there's a whole series of them by a Mexican artist called Octavio Ocampo. He specialises in this style. Some of them are a bit freaky, so I didn't put them up, but actually this one's quite freaky in itself. So, John, if you could take it down, please. But the word metamorphosis, to change, is the word that's used in that passage in Romans. It's also the word that's used when Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, to metamorphose, to be changed by the renewal of one's mind. And as you looked at that picture, maybe you saw different things. And then as other people saw different things, that kind of calls out the meaning, doesn't it? It calls out the truth. It calls out the different aspects of the image. And that's what happens as we look into God's word. We are transformed. Now, the transformed mind is able to approve and test God's will. And I just think, if we stop for a moment and consider that in the light of what Paul had said in Romans 11, who has known the mind of Christ? Who has known him? And who has been his counselor? But the Bible tells us that the renewed mind can know the mind of Christ. And that we can test, and that we can approve God's perfect will. And his will is good, and it is perfect, and it's pleasing. These are promises of Scripture. And what is incredible is that we are called as believers into that process of testing and approving. It's not testing in the sense of judging or criticizing. It's putting him to the test. Oh, taste and see, says the Bible, that the Lord is good. And his will is good. It is pleasing, and it is perfect. And that word will is a starting point for a definition, because it means desire, it means volition, something that is determined, but it's something that God delights in, something that he takes pleasure in. Now, looking at the New Testament, that word in the Greek, thelema or thelema, comes up 64 times. And the first place it comes up in the New Testament is in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And you will remember those famous words where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he teaches them to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done, thelema, on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Connecting heaven and earth, connecting the two. Now, my Bible dictionary tells me that the kingdom of God, represents the perfect realization of God's will for human society. And it's the motive for Christian social action in the present. What we do affects the world in which we live, and by doing what we do, we show and we bring in and we accelerate God's kingdom. The kingdom, it says, is anticipated in the church primarily, but Christian action, social action, for the realization of God's will, what God wants, in society at large, will also be a sign to the society at large of the coming kingdom. And Jesus talked, as you will know in the Gospels, a lot about the kingdom of God. He said, the good news of the kingdom is at hand. He said that the kingdom of God is within you. He said it's near. The kingdom of God has come upon you. He said the kingdom of God belongs to little children. He said that the kingdom of God is available to doorstop lenders and prostitutes. And he said that they were entering the kingdom of God faster than the religious leaders. And we, as believers, are ambassadors of the kingdom. We are representatives of the kingdom. We have rights and privileges as believers that belong to the kingdom of God. We do not belong to the kingdom of this earth. We belong to a different mandate. Now, I can picture this as being a little bit like an embassy. If you go to somewhere like Iran or Saudi Arabia, or Zimbabwe even. I don't know whether there's a British embassy open in Zimbabwe now. But if you go to these places, it's like being in a representation of the kingdom of Great Britain within those countries. There's things that you can do within that embassy that you cannot do out in that wider country, because the laws of that land do not apply to that kingdom. So we are a representative, and God, we are representatives of God's kingdom here on earth. And so the rules of that kingdom apply for us where we are. So we are ambassadors of the kingdom. We are ambassadors of God. So as I'm doing this, I'm just setting now the groundwork for thinking about the will of God. The will of God, the outworking of the kingdom of God, the pleasure of God. And as I thought about it, and as I discussed this with my son, we talked about how the kingdom of God and the will of God makes sense only really in the context of real relationship. John, if we could have the next slide. In the context of relationship. Secondly, it makes sense in the context of a caring community. And thirdly, it only makes sense in the context of a life lived out. What I mean by that is a practical outworking of a Christian life, not a theoretical. So, in the sense of real relationship, if we can have the next slide. This you will recognize as a painting, I'm sure, by Michelangelo, commonly called The Creation of Adam. On the left and on the right is God stretching out his finger. John Ottberg writes in his book, God is Closer Than You Think, that God is as close as he can be, but he leaves just a little gap. Adam seems almost indifferent. All he needs to do is to lift his finger. You see, God, in creating Adam, in creating us, has put his mark in each one of us. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. But God gave Adam that free choice, that free will, to lift his finger or not to lift, to connect or not to connect. The Bible, from beginning to end, is the story of God's desire to connect with his people. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, longs for relationship with us. He's stretching out for relationship with us. When I used to travel with the medical world, as I was in, and I used to travel abroad a lot, and it became quite lonely at times, being away from home. And one of the things that you do is you bring pictures of your kids with you. And it's one of those things that breaks down the barriers. When you talk to other folks out there on the road, you share stories, you share your love, your pride, if you like, for your kids and what they're doing. And it's one of the fastest ways for breaking down barriers between people, for deepening friendships and for connecting. It's because we ache and we long for our flesh. And God's like that. And he has a plan. I keep getting, I don't know about you, I keep getting phone calls from people. They've got a plan for me. Or they've got a plan for my broadband. Or they've got a plan for my life. Or they've got a plan for my giving. Talk are regular callers, actually. And they don't take no for an answer. You know? They've got a better plan than the one I've got. I tell them I've got BT for my sins. But they've got a better plan, and it won't cost me anything. And eventually I get rid of them, and so on and so forth. But God has a plan. God has a perfect plan for each of us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, many of us will be familiar with this verse, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And then it goes on to say, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." This is God speaking. And listen, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And then it says, "I will be found by you." This is God, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. Can you see this seeking and finding? Can you see that God wants, strains, he urges, he yearns for relationship with his people? Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what he wants. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. God is interested in relationship. And the will of God makes sense in the context of relationship with him. And he's interested, I believe, in relationship before service. He's interested in character, our characters before gifting. I was coming home from work a couple of nights ago, and a guy stopped me just around the corner from where I live, and he said, he asked if I had a light, and I said, sorry, I didn't have a light. And then he asked me where some street was, where's Bryn Athynog, and I said, you're in it. He said, oh, thank you. He said, where do you live? Are you from round here? I said, yeah, I'm from round here. He said, you wouldn't be interested in talk, broadband. So, no. Sorry, I just had to tell you the end of that story anyway. It kind of doesn't fit at all with the message, but anyway. We are a caring community where I live, believe you me, we are. And God's will actually does make sense within the context of a caring community. Jesus said in Matthew that where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. And that's exciting, really, because you only need two or three to make a church. Because where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. And he says in that same passage, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. There's a coming together in prayer. There's a power in agreement that we make as we come more than one, as we meet, as our minds meet, as we agree. And these are challenging verses, aren't they? Because I'm going to a funeral on Thursday for a guy that we prayed for, and we pray for. But, you know, I want to pray for healing, and I'm not going to not pray for healing. And the only people who are disappointed, are not disappointed, really, in this whole area, are those who don't pray, those who never pray. I'm not prepared to not do that. But standing at his graveside, I have hope. I can stand, and I have hope at the side of his grave. Because I know that I know where he is. I know where he is. And I'm going to set my theology, I'm going to set my level of expectation, not on the level of my own experience, but on what God tells me, and what's in his word. That's what I'm aiming for. I don't want to aim low. Community, we are, as the Bible tells us, to teach and admonish one another. In Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So the will of God makes sense in community, in relationship to one another as well as to God. We strengthen, we encourage, we admonish, we check, we pray, we do church together. We love, we support. We reflect God's kingdom values together. And thirdly, the will of God really only makes sense in a life lived out. What do I mean? A life lived out in Jesus is a life lived out in practice, not in theory. Well, I work in a business school in Bangor. And, you know, you can go and do an MBA in business, in the business school in Bangor, or in any business school in the UK and probably in America and elsewhere. And you know, you can go to a business school and you can be taught by somebody who's never in their life worked in a business, or let alone run a business. And I guess the same is possible in many scenarios. In theology, it's possible to be taught by someone who's never put the Christian walk into real practice, into the acid test. it's possible, isn't it, to know the highway code. You can know the stopping distance at 70 miles per hour and quote it. But I'm telling you, the stopping distance in a Lamborghini is a lot different at 70 miles an hour than in a Volvo estate. How do you know that? Well, I've never driven a Lamborghini. But I have driven the other. What I'm saying here is that the Christian life has to be walked. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." In the natural, I find that obedience usually precedes understanding. I had a boss and he used to say, "Gentlemen, fail to plan and you plan to fail." It's one of his little joyful sayings. But in the kingdom, more often than not, we find that obedience precedes understanding. Go through the Bible. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite examples, sends the singers into battle. Doesn't send his best troops, he sends the choir into battle, and it throws the enemies into confusion. Daniel, Peter, when Jesus said to him, or when he stood out of the boat. And so if we can have the next slide, John. I've wrestled with this. Sometimes we just need to blossom where we're planted. Where are we now? What situation do we find ourselves in? Blossom in it. God's will work itself out within that. John Ortberg says, "My task is to meet God in this moment." He says, "I'm always tempted to live outside this moment. When I do that, I lose my sense of God's presence." Let's find God in the everyday, where we find ourselves. Now, last week we were hearing from Roger about different words, and it was interesting to hear about heaven and sky being the same word, if I remember rightly. I forget the word, but I do remember that those two were the same. And it's very interesting when you look at languages, and particularly the languages of the Bible, that the different words are sometimes brought in to do different things, and sometimes they meant different things in the culture that they were applying to. And I was excited to discover in some of the teaching materials that I've been listening to lately about waiting on the Lord. And if we could have the next slide, please, John. I don't know if that's your picture of waiting at all. But Psalm 130 says, "I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. In Hebrew, the waiting is not a passive waiting. It actually means to set up an ambush. And that, my friends, is a picture of our relationship and the waiting that we do when we wait for God. It's a hunger. It's an anticipation. It's a planned waiting. And the other thing that delighted me to find out was waiting patiently can mean spinning around as in a dance. Seems to be kind of contra to our experience, doesn't it? Or writhing as in childbirth. So this paints a picture of me, to me, of a sort of different kind of a waiting than perhaps we tend to condition ourselves to think of in Western culture. Wait on the Lord. Are we serious about seeking his will for our lives? Are we prepared to set up that ambush, to have an encounter with him, a real life encounter? And we have to remember that God's ways are ultimately higher than our ways. And I love this story. You may have heard of a guy called Andrew White. He's commonly known as, I think he's the Bishop of Baghdad. And he lives in a very dangerous place. And many of his congregation have actually been murdered, including something like 100 of his alpha helpers, which is an incredible place to live. in serving the Lord in Iraq, in Baghdad. And he suffers from multiple sclerosis, I think, cystic fibrosis, I'm sorry. And he says this: the fact is, nothing's rocked my faith, and I never doubt. Jesus is all we have, and he always answers prayers. Prayers are always answered, although sometimes the answer is not what I originally wanted. What God wants is always right. If it weren't for the multiple sclerosis that I have, I would not be here. I was told that I was really too ill to continue working as a vicar in England, so I went to Iraq. God's ways, God's plans, God's ways are not always our ways, are they? But then he says, I now get treatment in Baghdad with my own stem cells, which I would never get in the UK. And it has worked. I'm getting better, not worse. So, you know, God's plan, he works it out. He weaves his plan. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand. But understanding often comes after the obedience. So, God's will to me makes sense in terms of relationship, in terms of community, one to another, and in terms of a practical journey, a stepping out. What does Jesus call us to? He's the light of the world. He also says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. You are set on a hill. We are to do the works that he has sent us for, the works that are prepared for us. What are the works that Jesus did? Bringing it down to brass tacks. Some people get, I think, quite stressed out about whether they've missed the way of the Lord in their life in some way or another. But Jesus is quite simple, really. Profound, but simple. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus' mandate, the kingdom of God, is near. Now, when we step out, remember, as I said, we go as ambassadors of another kingdom and another king, and we go with his authority. I want to draw down from heaven the reality of that kingdom rather than live the other way around. Expect opposition. We know that we live in a fallen world. We know that we live in a painful world. But the will of God, as it has been said, will not take us to a place where the grace of God will not equally protect us. I prayed last week, we prayed that as I prepared this, that the Lord would keep me from attack. Whenever we stand up, we start to condemn ourselves and we say, oh, you know, what are you doing there? What right have you got to speak? And this is the enemy pointing his finger. But we did another thing this week. We, as a family, are looking to move house. This makes no sense in the natural because where we are is in a perfectly great place and so on. But we have felt over the past 2 years that the Lord has been calling us to move house within North Wales. People don't understand and won't understand. It's not easy to explain why you're called to do a thing. But we go on the prompting, and we don't fully understand why. It's interesting. All hell broke loose as soon as we got a bunch of people in, the estate agents in, to value the house this week. As soon as we did something, as soon as we stepped out, we had the most horrendous week. The most horrendous week with all sorts of things. I shall spare you the details. But it's interesting. You know, we don't live in an attack-free world. But we should expect results too. We take a step of faith, because without faith, as Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. That's the word to us. So, Pentecost Sunday today. Not really mentioned it. Is there a link? Well, I believe there is a link, and I shall wrap up now because I think we must be, the clock is heading towards 8. Last week we heard from Roger about how the disciples were left looking up into heaven. And Jesus said to them that they were to wait. They were to stay in the city until the Holy Spirit came upon them. They couldn't do what they did without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They probably didn't know, I guess, what they were waiting for. They were in a prayer meeting with, I don't know how many of them, for 10 days. I wonder if they thought whether they were getting it. But they waited. And they waited in obedience. And the Holy Spirit came on them in power. And it drove them out. And they took the word. They couldn't contain themselves any longer. The word of God came flowing out of them. And we know that that day 3,000 were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, He is the one who fills the sails and drives us along. He is the breath of God. He is the one who empowers us. Jesus' words are very challenging to us, aren't they, sometimes? But He says them, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these." Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. He says in John chapter 14. Challenging words of Jesus. But encouraging words, because they are His words. They are the words of eternal life. All Scripture is God-breathed. I like different words in different languages. In Welsh, the word for develop is datblygu. And it means literally to unfold. And I believe it is with God's will that He unfolds His will in our lives. As we deepen our relationship with Him, as we deepen our relationship with one another, and as we walk in obedience, there's an unfolding. An unfolding and a revealing as we live out our life and as we lay down our life for Him. Oh, the riches and depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? But Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from My Father, I have made known to you. John chapter 15. Now Jesus, who promised to be with us on that journey until the very end of the age, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is not a teaching. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is not a teaching, but truth is a person. And as for our son, who I mentioned and was the inspiration for these thoughts, yeah, we've had some significant answers to prayer. But I won't tell you about them now. If you would want to learn about them, then please, I would tell you about them in private. But yes, God's will is unfolding, and therefore we have hope.